It's hard to sing that song without weeping. I told my kids this week that I pray for their safety and I desire that they would live safe lives that are protected and defended. But I told them that there is truly no safety this side of heaven. And that's why we long for a place, as we just sang, where we will be safe at last. It is important that we sing songs like we just sang together, songs that give word to our lament, songs that give voice to our sorrows and our grief, to our confusion, to our questions. This is incredibly important in moments like these, but it's important throughout our lives as believers because there is a version of Christianity prevalent in America that is shallow and trite, superficial and hollow. I've heard it said that our version of evangelicalism in America is so happy-clappy that it would appear that Jesus at Lazarus' tomb should have been singing a praise and worship song, cheering instead of weeping at his death. But we see even in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, 60%, over 60% of the book of Psalms, the songbook of our Savior, are laments, pouring out your grief. We don't want simple, easy triumphalism in our church family, because that's not real life. Real life is filled with sorrow and pain. Real life is filled with unanswerable questions and despair. Real life brings so many moments where we feel that we ought to be able to cast our cares on the Lord because we know He cares for us, but we just simply find we are unable to do so. Even in the book of Job, it's very easy for us to read chapter 1 and 2 and say, wow, look at Job's faith. Look at what he says at the end of both of those chapters. It's amazing, and it is. It's staggering faith for him to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To say, naked we came into the world, we will leave this world with nothing. May God's name be praised. And it is amazing to hear those responses, but too often we read chapters 1 and 2, and then we go to the end, chapter 42, we see the resolution of all things, and we miss the middle of this book, and we miss chapter 3. But we need to look at chapter 3, because chapter 3 is Job's lament, and we must not soften his lament, because it too is just as amazing as his responses in chapter 1 and 2. And I pray that even his words would give voice to our lament from what we've witnessed this week. I want us to listen to our brother Job, his inner anguish is going to boil up to the place where he cannot hold it inside anymore. And I don't know if you felt that this last week. You had inner anguish boiling up in your heart, and you don't know how to express it. Maybe you don't even know if you can express it. That's why I want us to slowly go through this chapter to hear Job's lament, and to be encouraged that you can express it and you should express it. Job is going to be the one to break the week-long silence. He had been sitting in silence for a week with his three friends, and his words are going to communicate his heart. And as he speaks, his friends will hear his words, but not his heart. God will hear both the words and know his heart, but Job will feel like God has heard neither. And for sure, Job is not faultless in everything that he does, but I do not think we are meant to blame him dismiss him or reject him for what he says in this lament, hard as it is to read. Because remember, at the end of this book, chapter 42, verse 7, God rebukes Job's friends and says that they spoke wrongly of me, not like Job did. He affirms, Job did not speak wrongly about me. So the despair of Job chapter 3 is the authentic experience of a man who is affirmed by God at the beginning of this book and then affirmed at the end as well. So my friends, we need Job 3 in our Bibles. Without Job 3, we would miss something vitally important that we desperately need. And I pray that as we see Job's suffering on display and how he laments, he would give us voice to our lament even this week. Let's read Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 26 together. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, 'A boy is conceived,' may that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor let light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. Let it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should suck? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest with kings and with counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver, or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be as infants that never saw the light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there. The slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter soul, who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." These are the words of God. Father, we ask that you, in your grace, would enable us to see what you would have us to see and to experience with Job what it means to lament. We say with him that our hearts are in turmoil, that we do not know rest and peace. We struggle in the midst of confusion and the numbness of what has taken place this last week. And we know that life is filled with moments that are painful, that are shocking, that are distressing, that are horrific. So, Father, prepare us even now to interact with those moments that the future would bring, that you would allow in your sovereign goodness. But in this moment, Father, please, in this moment, give comfort. As Daniel read earlier from 2 Corinthians, comfort us with your comfort, a supernatural peace that would surpass all understanding. Comfort us. And And open our eyes now to behold wonderful things from your law. We pray it in your name. Amen. In Job chapter 3, there is a change from prose to poetry. There is a change from the narrative being written to poetry. And from this point on, it will be poetic up until the end. And there's a reason for that, because as we get into this difficult portion of the book, it is meant to remind us that suffering is difficult and it's not a quick fix to get out of it. And in this lament, in chapter 3, we see three things that take place in the midst of our suffering. We see it in the midst of Job's suffering, but we see three things for ourselves as well. Maybe you are feeling these three things, even this moment. And I want to let Job guide us through these realities. Number one, in our suffering, we curse the past in the pain of our suffering. We curse the past in the pain of our suffering. This is verses 1 through 10. Job opens his mouth and he gives a carefully crafted curse. He doesn't curse God. He curses his own life, saying, if I had died, I wouldn't be experiencing this trouble. Death would be a relief from this misery. But notice he does not curse God, which is exactly what Satan wanted. And though we never hear of Satan again, he's gone from this book. I do wonder, as he's listening in and he hears Job say, I curse, I wonder if he leans in a little bit more expecting, I curse God. It must have made him so angry to hear Job say, not I curse God. No, blessed be the name of the Lord. But my life has been so full of sorrow, I wish the day I had been born never existed. That's why he says in verse 3, let the day perish on which I was born. Let my day, let the night that I was conceived when a boy was declared, let it never exist. Verse 4, may that day be darkness. May that day be darkness. No light shine on it. When God created the world, he said, let there be light. It is a picture of creation. And what Job is saying is, may that creation be undone. Go backwards. Let there be darkness. Let there be nothing. Let not God above care for it. Verse 4. A caring for. The word there is for a seeking out to protect and defend. And he's saying, instead of being sought out by God, let me have been forsaken by God. Let God just forget that day. Let it never happen. He says, let, verse 5, let darkness and black gloom claim it and a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. This isn't a naturally cloudy day. This is the valley of the shadow of death. That's what he's wishing was true about his birth. He wishes that his existence never happened, that God would rewind the tape of creation and undo the part that led to his existence. That's his wish. Verses 6 through 7 describe the night of his conception. As for that night, the night of his conception, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year when you realize that you have been you've been given a child, when you realize that you are pregnant and you rejoice. He says, no, let that day be filled with sorrow and grief and let it not come into the number of the months. Let me not grow into the fullness of a newborn baby. Verse 7, behold, let that night be barren and no joyful shout enter it. The shout of finding out that you're pregnant and the rejoicing over that news. He says, I wish that news never happened. Verse 8, let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Job wants Leviathan to be roused up to defeat the day that he was born. He doesn't want it to be an accident that an evil monster would be roused and work dark, horrific things. No, he's pleading for it. He wants that day to be destroyed. Why? Verse 10, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb. Of course, Job knows that this curse does nothing. And this is why pain and suffering is so challenging, because once you go through it, there's no way to go back and undo it. That's part of what makes life so painful. And that's why in the midst of lament, you are looking at the past, wishing that it had never happened, but realizing that that wish is hopeless. This curse that Job is pronouncing over the past has no teeth. Job knows this. Even the curse and the wish that he's making about the day of his birth is hopeless. He knows everything is hopeless. I don't know if you have felt that way in your life, where darkness just covers your heart and you can't see past it. I love how different people are. People can be silly or serious, sad or sober. People are different and their emotions change. But there are times where we just can't be anything but one emotion of sorrow. Maybe you feel like Job feels in this moment, where you, a God-fearing believer, feel so trapped in darkness that you just don't know a way out. And in the darkness, because you can't see forward, you can only see backward, and looking in the rearview mirror is a reminder of all the pain and suffering you've gone through, and you just plead with the Lord, "I wish that it never happened." Sometimes even in those moments, death can seem easier to deal with than the trouble you're going through. Just mark it down in your hearts that the truest Christian can experience such sorrow, despair, and depression that they desire death. That is not a symptom of a non-believer. We sang it in one of our songs. We see Elijah saying that. We see David saying that. We see Jesus saying that. My soul is sorrowful to the point of death. He's saying, I could die right now. And so if you hear somebody say those words of, I have so much sorrow, I just don't even know what life is for, you must take great care before judging them as they're trying to overcome their miseries that maybe you have never even encountered. Now, I do believe that Job is going to even personally admit that some of the things that he says may be a little bit foolish. Job 6:26, a verse that everyone in our church should memorize. Why do you rebuke the words of a despairing man when the words of a despairing man are but wind? Despairing people can say things that might be a little bit extreme, but let them go. Don't rebuke them, because in their despair, they don't even know how to say anything else. They don't even know how to process it. So don't judge them in their despair. Care for them in their despair. And realize that you too have had moments where you may curse past events. Even if it's not cursing the day of your birth, you curse the past. You curse history and you wish that it had never happened. That leads to point number two. We lament the present in the pain of our suffering. We curse the past, we lament the present in the pain of our suffering. This is verses 11 through 19. Job's curse that is totally hopeless about the past turns into a desperate lament in the present. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breasts that I should suck? What he's saying is, again, I wish that I did not exist, not in any suicidal sense, because he's not going to take his own life, but in the sense of, why am I still here? What purpose do I have remaining here? I'm grieved to the point of just saying that death would be a better option than what I'm experiencing right now. I have nothing to live for. I'm not looking forward to anything. If you had talked with Job in that moment to say, is there anything in the future you can cling to? Any hope that you have of something yet to come? He would have said, no, I have no hope. I don't know why I'm still here. Verse 13 tells us the reason why he is so frustrated in the present and what he is longing for in the present. He says in verses 11 through 12, I wish that I had never been born. But then he moves to verse 13 for the motivation, because now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest. There's four images in these verses that are coming of rest. Laying down, been quiet, peace of sleep, been at rest. What Job longs for more than anything in this moment is rest. He feels at a place of unrest in his soul, of such disquietness. He cannot get out of this moment and he doesn't know what to do. And all he's longing for is rest and peace, that his soul would be at ease, and he doesn't know how to get there. And so he thinks the only way to be there now is if I had never existed through what I just went through. He says, verse 14, he shares the companions that he would have in death. And they are most interesting companions. They are powerful people, kings and counselors, verse 14. They rebuilt ruins for themselves, or maybe a better translation is that they tried to hold ruins or tried to build things that turned into ruins. There is a theme here in these verses of losing everything that you built. With princes, verse 15, who had gold. They were filling their houses with silver, but they don't have it now. He's describing those that were powerful, but they took nothing with them. They lost everything too. So Job is saying, I have lost everything now. I was going to lose it all then, just like everyone else will lose everything once they die. No matter how rich, no matter how strong you are, this is the place all life will go. You will die. He knows that. And so he's just saying, why not just have that happen now? But then in verse 17 and 18 and 19, he's going to press that point a little bit more. We'll come back to verse 16. But in 17 through 19, he says, the wicked cease from raging and the weary are at rest. He goes back to that rest that he's longing for. And he kind of brings two groups, the wicked and the righteous, and the wicked are oppressing the righteous. Job knows that he's not the only righteous person to suffer and be treated unfairly. And so he says, there, the prisoners are at ease. They don't hear the voice of the taskmaster, the small and the greater. There, those powerful people that he describes in verses 14 and 15 are there, but they cannot inflict pain on anyone ever again. A slave is free from his master. What Job is saying is that he is feeling distress. He's being weighed down and oppressed from the Sabaeans, from the Chaldeans, from the devil. He doesn't even know the devil's working in the background. And he's even feeling oppressed by the feeling of God being distant and far off. So verses 14 and 15 aren't necessarily the people that he wants to be with per se, but rather he's not going to be afraid of being with those people ever again because they can never hurt you or harm you. You can never have trouble in heaven. No one can cause him any more trouble, and that's what he's longing for. And he is right about that. That's why we sang earlier, comfort your soul, be still my soul, because there is a day coming when you will be at rest and safe. We aren't safe here, but we will be safe there. That's what he's saying. I want to be safe. So in order to do that, verse 16, he says, I wish that I had just never existed. Verse 16 in the NASB can get a little bit clunky. Verse 16 in a couple different translations. ESV says, why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? LSB, why was I not like a miscarriage hidden away as infants that never see the light? Or the Net Bible, why was I not buried like a stillborn infant, like infants who have never seen the light? So what he's saying is, I wish that I had been like a stillborn baby, not seeing the light, not having to go through the pain of this life. Again, he knows that death is not a beautiful thing. He is not romanticizing death. In chapter 17, verse 14, he says, the death is where the body decays and the worms are our father and mother. So he knows death is not a good thing. But he is saying here that he is in so much agony that he feels like it would be a better thing than what he's experiencing, a welcome relief from pain. He cannot rest. He's unbearably troubled. Everything is not okay. And brothers and sisters, this is where I believe lament is important. To pretend that everything is okay is wrong. It's dishonest. One of the things that we studied through the book of Habakkuk is why lament is okay before the Lord, because you're thinking those things anyway. He knows your thoughts. And so he knows as you give voice to them, you're just saying, God, these are my thoughts. Job can't find rest because he's so troubled. And he's not only troubled by his suffering, but he's troubled by why suffering is happening. That's why he's not at rest. He needs resolution. Rest is predicated on cosmic order. When God will look at his creation and say, it is very good, then he will rest. So when creation is not very good, when we look around at the world as we sang and we see brokenness and darkness, when we see evil winning, when we see horrific realities, we should not feel at rest. There is so much chaos in our world today. And so your restlessness of heart is not only a good and appropriate thing, it's a hopeful thing. Because what you're saying in your unrest in soul is, I know rest is coming, and I wish it were now, but it's not now, but I'm longing for a place when I will be at rest. And we're praying, Lord, may your kingdom come now. May your will be done now on earth as it is in heaven. We want it now, and we want to be people who bring that now as ambassadors of Christ. But if you feel unrest in your heart over the chaos and the evil that you see, lament it, give voice to it, and don't stop until all is made right by our Savior. Job's lament extends beyond his own individual experience, because this is the common experience of every form of undeserved suffering. As I said earlier during our time of announcements, we have seen undeserved suffering on display in horrific ways this last week. People that are innocent, and we need to be theologically accurate with that term. Of course, no one is innocent because we are all sinners, but we're not talking about that categorically. We're talking about these are individuals who did nothing to deserve their death in those moments. They were murdered by evil. And so as Job experiences innocent suffering, undeserved suffering, so too you experience undeserved suffering. I know you do. The world around us, our brothers and sisters, righteous people who love the Lord, experience undeserved suffering. And so if you are restless this morning, if you feel with Job a restlessness in your soul, all is not right, I want to remind you that you are not a defeated man. You are not a defeated woman. If you feel restlessness in your soul like Job, Job is not defeated, and you are not defeated either. A troubled man or a troubled woman is not beyond hope. Because if there is truly hope, then you can be asking for it, and you should be asking for it. And so when you press in like Job, saying, there's got to be a way to be at rest, you're desiring a rest that God has promised that is coming. This book is going to go on for a long time because there is just simply no quick fix or resolution to suffering. But God is always faithful to meet you where you are at in your suffering, to preserve you, to enable you to trust him. But as we're going to see in the book of Job, rarely will God do that with you quickly. It's going to be a long process. And so as we curse the past in our suffering, and as we lament in the present, that leads us to point number three. In the pain of our suffering, we question the future. Number three, we question the future in the pain of our suffering. This is verses 20 through 26. We question the future in the pain of our suffering. Once Job looks at the past and realizes there's no way he can go back and change it, and in the present, he's struggling with, why am I here? What is the good of all of this? And we wrestle with those thoughts too. What's the good of all the evil that we see? How could God bring good Why is he allowing these things in the present? And we bring a lament to the Lord that leads to the future. As we look to the future with uncertainty and maybe even anxiety and worry and fear in our hearts, we question the future just as Job does. Verse 20, why is light given to him who suffers and life to the bitter of soul? They long for death, but there is none. He's saying, why did God bother to make the world at all? If this is where we're headed, if this is our trajectory, and we're just going to keep experiencing pain, why are we even here? Verse 22, they rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave. They feel that death is a better end than what they're going through. They're looking to the future and just questioning, what's the good of this? He says, why is light given to a man, verse 23, whose way is hidden, in whom God has hedged in? Hidden from God. God is not seeing you. You're trapped. You're stuck. You're hedged in. Which is amazing that Job uses that word, because that's what Satan said about Job and the way that God protects Job. You put a hedge around him, a hedge of protection, Satan says, so that nothing bad can happen to him. Job actually says, I feel like God has hedged me in, but so that I can't look out to find him. I'm trapped. I'm stuck. I'm just in the midst of difficulty and pain and sorrow and suffering, and I cannot get out. And God's the one who has hedged me in. He says, my groanings come at the sight of my food. I don't even long for food. I don't even look forward to the future. My cries pour out like water, because what I fear is coming upon me. So if it already happened in the past, I'm terrified of the future. Why is this happening? What's going to happen? What I dread befalls me. So I am not at ease. I'm not quiet. I'm not at rest. And turmoil comes. So he asks all of the why questions over and over. Why? And the climax of his speech is verse 26, where again he brings four images of rest and unrest. And he has no answer for any of his questions. Why? If you've asked a lot of questions this last week, you, like Job, may not get an answer. You might say why and plead with the Lord, even in the midst of suffering that you've gone through in the past, just saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And you may not get an answer. And as Christopher Ashe says, in a way, the deepest question that Job faces in those why questions is God for me or is he against me? This is the question that lies beneath the question. This is the question lying beneath the question why that echoes throughout the book of Job. And this is the question that echoes through the history of believers in pain. We ask, why did you allow this? But then we ask, are you actually for us or against us? In the moment Job needs God the most, he feels most abandoned by him. That's why he's asking these questions. If you weren't there for me now, can I trust you'll be there in the future? This is why he finds a total lack of rest in his heart, because he feels God's abandoned him. And if he's abandoned me in the past, then there's no way I can trust that he'll be there in the future. This is the fight that Job is in. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain, you remember that very famous quote where he says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts at us in our pain. Pain is what God uses to rouse a deaf world. You know that quote, and it's true, and we're going to talk more about it as we go through this book. But if I can say, I think it's a very unfeeling quote. It has no emotion to it. Years later, C.S. Lewis would write a book after his wife passed away, tragically. And he writes, it's called A Grief Observed, and he writes the other side of the coin of the problem of pain. They're good to read side by side. They're good to read together. And this is what he writes. As I read this, I want you to honestly assess if you have felt this way before. C.S. Lewis felt this way. Job felt this way. Many believers even today feel this way. He writes, "This seeming silence of God is one of the most disquieting symptoms of suffering and grief. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing God, if you remember yourself and you turn to him in gratitude or praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms." So when things are good and you're happy and you say, "God, thank you," he goes, "I'm here for you. Here's a hug. Here's a high five. You're welcome." But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. What do you find then? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence, and you might as well turn away. Because the longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in these windows. It might even be an empty house. Was it ever even inhabited? It seemed so once. One of the most painful aspects of suffering is when God feels indifferent to your suffering, when it seems like he just doesn't care. Or worse still, that he somehow enjoys watching you squirm in your pain. This is why, brothers and sisters, we need our best theology for our darkest moments. We need our best theology to know God has not abandoned me. He never will abandon me. He will never forsake me. And he does not enjoy watching me go through pain. Job has good theology. But the only thing that he is consistently wrong about in this book is God's heart toward him. So one of the main points of this book is to help us see that in these moments of total darkness, we may struggle to believe that God actually loves us. So work now to believe that. Work now to receive that. Don't turn away from that. Plead with the Lord to help you know, trust, feel his affections for you in Christ, so that in the midst of your darkness, you can question a whole lot of things, but you'll never question that he loves you. That's what Job is fighting for. But he's fighting. He's not giving up. He wants God. His greatest distress in this entire book is losing God. Without the friendship of God, Job wants none of the secondary benefits back. Not one single time does Job ever ask for his blessings to be given back. He's consistently saying, "I just want God." How terrible even the best and happiest lives become without the friendship of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you would feel the same as Job. You feel that in your suffering, maybe in the past, maybe currently, or maybe wondering about the future, you would wonder if God is for you or against you, if he loves you, if he cares, if he's there, if he's abandoned you, or if he's forsaken you. And I just want to encourage you that if you are doubting, if you are struggling, if you are weary, if you are wrestling and questioning, the doubting Christian is not God forsaken. God is with you even as you doubt. God is there with you even as you struggle. He's holding on to you even if you feel like you can't hold on to him. And so you have an army of people around you who will pray with you, who will fight to encourage you and help you cling to faith in Jesus Christ. Let their voices as they sing around you remind you of the goodness of God, even if you're wrestling with it right now, even if you're feeling like God is far off from you and you're doubting. Remember that God is near and with you. In our suffering, we tend to curse the past like Job. We tend to lament the present like Job, and we tend to question the future. It's a very real emotion processing. I don't know if you've ever felt like Job, that you feel like there's just total darkness enveloping you. There's no light, there's no hope, just darkness. And you wonder, is God really good? You know that there's an all-powerful, all-knowing God, but is he really good? Can you really trust him? How can you know? I think Job chapter 3 is a dark chapter. I think it's the second darkest chapter in the Bible. Because there is a darker chapter still to come in this book. And that chapter is where the sin bearer on the cross would be completely encompassed by darkness. Supernatural darkness, the terror of hell itself. Our Savior on the cross experienced that darkness to remind us today that the darkness we go through does not have the final word. That's what Jesus accomplished at the cross for us in this moment. He accomplished our salvation. He accomplished our forgiveness. He accomplished our justification. He accomplished our hope. He accomplished reconciliation between us and God. He accomplished so many things at the cross, but in this moment for us, and what Job didn't have that we have, is he accomplished for us the reminder that darkness will not win. It will not have the last word. Yes, the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will ultimately crush the serpent's head. Jesus drank to the dregs the cup of which Job was only given a tiny drop. Whenever God allows his children to suffer, it is but a whisper, the faintest hint of the suffering that Jesus went through for us. And we feel suffering in this life horrifically, but yet we know theologically that's true. That the suffering our Savior faced is not even worth comparing to what we went through, what we're going through. And yet he did it for the joy that was set before him. He did it because he loves you. He did it so that you could be given that hope, not only of eternal life then, but life now, knowing him. There is no greater thing. So Christopher Ashe says, Job's suffering foreshadows a greater suffering. Job's darkness anticipates a deeper darkness. 2,000 years ago, another blameless believer was in deep darkness, hanging on a cross at midday, deeper than the darkness of night, deeper even than Job's darkness. And from his lips came the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Job felt forsaken by God, but was not. Jesus was forsaken by the Father. And so Christopher Ashe says, in some strange way, because Job's darkness of soul foreshadows the darkness of the cross, there is, even in chapter 3, a hope of rescue. And so, my friends, whatever you are feeling in this moment, I want to remind you that there is a hope of rescue. That hope is only for believers. So if you are here this morning and you feel hopeless and you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not trust in him, I want to tell you, you should feel hopeless because you are hopeless apart from Jesus. If you do not turn to Christ, this life, as terrible as it is the best your life will ever get. And when you die, you will only have judgment to experience for your sins. But if you would trust in the one who bore your judgment, if you would trust and receive the gift of forgiveness that Jesus won for you so that you could have forgiveness, you could have hope, then you could experience hope like the rest of us as believers in Jesus Christ experience, and you would feel that hope in a supernatural way such that you would see the evil in this world and realize this world is the worst it will get for you. And in the next life, we have nothing but safety, paradise, blessing, rewards, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, forevermore. So friends, please do not leave this building until you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. We have seen the fragility of life this last week. Every one of us will die, and all of us will die sooner than we think we will. And my job as a pastor is to get you ready to die. I want you to be so prepared that you could say with the Apostle Paul, life is all about Jesus and death is gain because I get more of him. Even though I lose everything, I get him. May you love and trust Jesus And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, may today be a day where you can mourn and lament and feel grief the way Job felt grief and bring our sorrows to Christ and let him remind us that he will wipe away our every tear. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we ask that you would work in our hearts now as we sing, "From sorrows deep we call, when our hope and our trust is shaken, torn from the evil in this world. Hear our desperation. Be our comfort in the night. Be our hope. Be our confidence, though our trust is shaken. And may we cling to you by faith, longing for the day that faith is turned into sight. We pray this all in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.